to be continuing the story that we have in here in Joshua chapter 7. And if you are new and joining us, the story of Joshua is a journey into the promises of God. And if you know anything about the book, you may be wondering, well, isn't it just the promised land that they're journeying into? But it's so much more than that. They're journeying into promises of God, his presence, his providence, his provision, and his protection. And really, as you walk through this story, it's that question of, you know, is God going to fulfill his promises? Are the Israelites, God's people, God's family, are they going to trust him as their Lord? So we're going to continue the journey today. The first five chapters of Joshua focused on this idea of preparation. And as they're moving into this war that's to come, you'd expect a people to be preparing by sharpening their swords, honing their battle tactics, working on formations, but you don't get any of that in this story. Rather, what you get is five chapters of them preparing in their relationship with God. That is the most essential thing that they can work on. That's the most essential thing for them to be able to win the war that's to come. And so last week, we looked at the beginning of this war, the Battle of Jericho, and how God asked Israel to fight on his terms. And likewise, in our battle, because we're part of a greater battle against evil as the church, we are called to fight on God's terms, not our own terms. And so we're going to continue this story, and what we're going to get a radical look at is what happens when we do fight on our own terms and what results from that. But I want to start off with an illustration first. If you walk through a high school literature class, you may have read an excerpt or the whole book of Moby Dick by Herman Melville. In short, it's a story about a man who has a death wish against a white whale, against a sperm whale. The whole story is about this captain pursuing this whale, and eventually his obsession with trying to get revenge on this whale because it took his leg ends up in him dying. His obsession leads to destruction. And so we face a similar thing in this life. When we decide to go off of God's way, his leadership, his lordship, his salvation within our life, and we pursue our own way of life, we pursue life on our terms, the end is destruction. And the evil that we often are at war with comes from within. When we seek to preserve our way of life against God's way for our life. In the book, there is a wonderful sermon in Moby Dick. I'd encourage you to go and read it. There's this quote that comes from it. It says, "And if we obey God, we must disobey ourselves. And it is in this disobeying ourselves wherein the hardness of obeying God consists." This, then, is an issue. It's subtle. God calls us to fight evil on his terms in order to save us from eternal destruction. So the main point for today is simple. When we fight on our own terms, there is only death and destruction at the end. When we fight on God's terms, there is resurrection. Let's pray. God in heaven, we come here today. It's a miracle whenever your people can gather together. It's a miracle, God, when we can come underneath the authority of your word. As we study it, we just ask that your spirit would lead us. God, we're all in this struggle. We're all in this battle together against Satan, sin, and death. And Jesus, you're the only way of life. So God, would you please speak to us? Where we are hard in our hearts, would you please soften us? God, where we're rejecting you or in rebellion, God, would you help us to see that and to run to the foot of the cross? God, we thank you that there is a source of truth amongst all the voices we have in our heads, on our phones, in the news, in the media. We have a source of truth in your word, so would it speak today? And would it not only speak today, but would it continue into this week? Would it continue for the rest of our lives, Jesus? Would we hold your word as precious? Would we see time and prayer to you as valuable? And would we listen to your Holy Spirit as he seeks to work in our lives, Jesus? We pray this in your name. Amen. So, Israel, God's family, has just come off a success. The walls of Jericho fell down. They trusted their Lord. Everything is working out well. They fought by faith in God's victory. God had promised them victory right at the beginning before the battle, and they trusted in him. They fought by obedience. God asked them to do things that were weird, to march around a city wall and expecting it to fall down. They didn't know if that was actually going to happen. Come day 7, are the walls actually going to fall down, or are they still going to be there? But they trusted. They obeyed. The walls fell down. They also fought for salvation. They got the mission that God was on, that it was bigger than just, it wasn't about Israel versus Canaan. It was about God versus evil. And we see that by the fact that a Canaanite woman, Rahab, and her family were saved because they cried out to the one true God. Everything was going well. So what happened? Let's look at Joshua 7, starting in verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shabirim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So what happened? We have this sin, a trespass, a breaking of faith that has occurred by this man whose name is Achan. So Achan, what he had decided to do was grabbed things devoted to destruction. And we talked a little about this last week. Why devoted to destruction? What does that even mean? If you read back in the last passage, God had asked him to destroy everything in the city. Only certain precious metals were to be reserved for God, for his glory. And it's an interesting concept, this idea of something that is devoted for destruction. Why would God set up these rules? What does that mean? And it's this idea that, well, imagine it this way. If you look at wars and conflicts that happen all across this earth, now, today, it has since the beginning of time, it's amazing how objects and desires can turn from something that's good and then create death and devastation, because all of a sudden we take good things of God and we idolize them. Even think about the idea of gold and what gold has done within humanity and civilization. Something good all of a sudden becomes this object that people are willing to kill en masse in order to gain. And so God, in many ways, he is protecting his people. He is helping them understand what things are meant to be destroyed to keep them away from causing further harm, from further sin. Imagine evil and sin as the worst cancer, that there's a spiritual disease that's infected this earth, and God's desire is that that would not come upon his people. But Achan goes against this, and he grabs these things, takes it on for his own, and we don't know why, except maybe that we do, because we do this, don't we? Where we take good things of God and we begin to worship them over God. Maybe it was because he thought that he wanted to protect his family, that having a little bit of extra cash in reserve might be something that would save them further. Maybe he had images of grandeur. Maybe his parents, who had walked through the wilderness for 40 years, were on the bottom of the totem pole of their tribe or whatever, and this was finally his time to get ahead. And so what we're going to do is walk through what this decision did as far as God's family is concerned. Because this breaking of faith that's talked about in verse 1 takes us to a deeper level of understanding what sin is. Oftentimes we hear sin and we think, oh, that's just like bad things that we do. You know, maybe there's some commandments in the Bible, we break them and we shouldn't break them. But breaking of faith, or another name for it is trespass. We don't use that word often in our language. What it means is more than just a sin against someone. It's sin within a relationship. It's like you have a good relationship, and then because of a trespass done against someone, it breaks apart. It shatters. And that's what breaking of faith is. You look at the faith that was demonstrated in the previous chapter as Israel's trusting God as they move into victory. That faith now has been shattered. The covenant, the deep relationship that Israel committed to with God, they broke. So what effects did this have? And that's where we see the brunt of the story. So go back to verse 10 in chapter 7. It says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel. Give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at the effects that this sin, that this trespass that Achan did, how that had several effects, not only upon Achan and his family, but across the whole family of Israel against their Lord. So what we see is one of the effects, instead of victory, Israel suffers defeat. 36 people are killed. The hearts of Israel were supposed to be courageous. We see God give this command to Joshua, right at the beginning of Joshua, be strong and courageous. And yet, instead of being courageous, we read the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And instead of them being encouraged and having courage, their enemies instead are heartened and have chased them away. Instead of one sinning, they all sin. Notice how, if you read through this chapter, most of the time when the Lord's addressing this sin, he's bringing it against the whole family of Israel. It's not just the fact that Achan did something wrong. It's that he invited that sin and that evil onto the rest of his family. And so, you've probably witnessed this, especially if you've got kids within your household, how when one of your kids sins against the other, their immediate response usually is to sin right back. It's interesting how sin grows more sin. And we see this even with Joshua. Listen to what he says in verse 7. "Alas, O Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all, to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan." If you read the story of the Bible, this has happened before. Right when the Israelites were rescued out of Egypt, within days as they were facing the toil of going across a wilderness, they were saying, "God, why did you bring us out into the wilderness? Why would you take us out here? It'd be better if we were back in slavery in Egypt. At least we had food then." And so we see the same thing happening with Joshua here, who's like, "Why even bring us into the promised land? Where are you, God?" It's interesting how the sin of Achan then is infecting the leader of the people of Israel to the point where he's wondering, like, "God, you've got to be the one to blame," which is why God turns right to Joshua and is like, "Get up. Do you not understand what is happening within your family, within your people?" And Israel is held to blame for the sin. Verse 10, God says, "Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings." Thirdly, instead of ruling for God and moving in victory for God, they instead are ruled by the devoted things. So instead of the gold and the things that Achan was hoping to get out of that being a resource for him, helping him, instead it becomes his prison. It becomes the very thing that leads him to destruction. And we see this also with the people in verse 12. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. Next, instead of life, Achan's sin brought death. And notice that it's not just, as we're going to read, him and his family. He brought death to 36 Israelites within his family. Death to the relationship with their God in many ways. That was threatened, at least. In verse 12, God says, "I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you." This brought death to himself. It brought death and destruction to his family. In verse 15, it says, "He who is taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." Instead of light, there is darkness. Instead of confession, there is obscurity. Achan tries to hide. I mean, I can't imagine being in his position, trying to hold on to this as they're going tribe by tribe, family by family, and it eventually is leading right to him. In fact, this is a reminder of what we see in the garden. When Adam and Eve sinned for the first time, what was their response? It was to go and hide instead of seek God. And so we see a similar pattern being repeated here. So what do we do with this? How do we understand a tragedy like this and the harshness that we see within this story. It should hopefully lead us to a place of taking sin seriously. See, sin is the root of all the problems of our world. It's the root of all the issues that we face within our church. If you've gone through suffering, if you have sinned against someone or been sinned against, anything that is broken and fallen is a result of that original sin that happened from Adam and Eve. That's what evil does. That's what sin does within our world. And as you look around what's happening within this earth, as you see headlines filling up with all sorts of tragedies, as you see injustices being done, as you see wars being fought, let it humble you. Let it humble you and realize that the same sins that you struggle to fight against, those sins are a result of this evil that's spread across humanity. And so Achan thought that he could live life on his own terms, that he could fight on his own terms. And we are tempted every day also to fight on our own terms, and it leads to a lot of the same consequences that we read within here. So what we need to do is to step back and get a perspective on what sin is. And the reason that we're going down this is because if we get the right perspective of sin, then we get the right perspective of the cross and what it means. And unfortunately, in our world today, we live in a place where we're encouraged to live life however we want to. You figure out your way. You do what you want. As long as you don't hurt someone else, you can decide what you want. Live life on your own terms. But it's a lie. And you can see just around anyone who would pursue anything other than God, the end result is going to be death and destruction. So first of all, we have to see how it affects our relationship with God. First of all, if you're without faith in Christ, the reality then we're left with is that there is no hope. The only end is an ultimate place of separation and destruction, which is hell. Our self-made solution as a human race, a sinful human race, it's falling apart. I mean, we've been seeing this, especially within the last few years, but just look across stories of humanity, read history, and you can see that we don't have the answers. We have all sorts of opinions coming from our phones, our apps, our news, and they're just running into each other and not offering any real solutions that come to our life. Jesus Christ has to be the source. Jesus Christ has to be the ultimate solution, the ultimate truth. And so from there, as believers, as we are in this fight against evil and against sin, what do we read within Scripture? 1 Corinthians 6:18-20 says this: flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Romans 2:4 says, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? What that means is that God and what he did on the cross and through the resurrection, that kindness that he gave wasn't just so you could keep living in sin and that it's okay to keep living in sin. He meant to transform your life. He means to lead you to who you are supposed to be originally. He's your creator who knows you intimately. He knows every molecule that makes up your being. He doesn't want you to stay dead in your sins. He wants you to be alive through faith in him. And so, as believers, we have forgiveness in Christ when we put our faith in him. But we're still in a war. We're still in a battle, and he will allow us to face consequences for our sin. Something I was convicted about as I was studying this passage is realizing that sometimes we can look at our relationship with God. We can look at how we go to him in the word, how we go to him in prayer, how we engage with other believers in the church. And sometimes it just feels off, and we're content with that. That it's okay to be off, that oh man, you know, I'll read the word when it feels convenient, or I'll go to prayer when I feel like it, or I'll engage with the church when I feel like it. And without realizing it, what we're doing is we're slipping into defining our relationship with God on our terms rather than on his terms. Let me say that again. Without realizing it, we can slip into defining our relationship on God on our terms rather than on his terms. And that's something that we have to be aware of. Something that we've got to step back and get perspective on, because we are in a battle every day fighting against evil, fighting against sin. And not only do we need perspective on how it affects our relationship with God, but also how it affects our relationship with our church family. Just like we read with Achan, your sin doesn't just affect you. Sometimes we can get trapped into that excuse. I've done it before where I'm thinking, you know, this sin is just my problem. It only affects me. I'll bear the consequences, and it's just me. But that's not how it works. God has invited you into his family, into the church, and your sin affects other people. Another way to look at this, too, is not just the sins that we struggle with personally, but also that your brothers and sisters struggle with as well. It can be real easy to isolate yourself from someone who's struggling in a sin and to think, man, okay, I don't know what to do with that. I'll just let them deal with it. Or maybe, unfortunately, this happens within the church, right, where we can just distance ourselves and kind of ostracize them away from community rather than caring about them, rather than caring about the community, rather than caring about the health of a church as a whole and fighting together against this evil. Ephesians 4, 30 through 32 says this, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. James 4, 1 through 3 continues on this note. It says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So let me give you a practical example of what this looks like. I had someone call me up once about a situation, a relationship they had of someone who used to be a part of the church. And it didn't seem to my friend like it had ended on a good note. And what I love about this guy is he gives me a call and he's like, man, can I like broker like some restoration within the relationship? Like, is there any way that I can help you guys come to terms on this? And it just struck me how seriously he was taking the fact that there had been a shattering, a breaking in the relationship of the church, and he was doing everything he could, even though he wasn't a part of Radiant, to try and fix that relationship. And to me, I'm like, man, I want to have that heart. I want to care about my body. I want to see the effects of sin in the right light and not to take it for granted, to realize that it does cause damage. It does hurt. That sin is a big deal. And that's why we have, going back to James, this hard verse in some ways in James 4, chapter 9. As he's calling out people who are doing this within the church, he says, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. But then he says this, and this is key. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. There's a quote from Cornelius Plantinga. He says this, for unlike some other identifications of human trouble, a diagnosis of sin and guilt allows hope. Something can be done for this malady. Something has been done for it. And that's where we want to transition to the rest of this story. Because right now, when you're in this story, it's like, man, this is heavy. And this idea of taking sin seriously and recognizing it in our life can feel overwhelming. But let's continue and see what happens. Going back to Joshua chapter 7. So Joshua sent messengers. This is in verse 22. And they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord, and Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen, and donkeys, and sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned with him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. And you may be wondering, like, after I read that, like, where is the hope in that? How could there be hope in that? So fighting on God's terms leads to resurrection. Let's see how resurrection plays out in here. So first of all, there's a redemption that happens here. There's a price that needs to be paid, and this is the result of what sin does. We read in Romans 3:23, "For the wages of the payment of sin is death, but the gift of God..." This is Romans 6:23, "but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages, the payment of sin is death. There's a cost for sin. Why is that? Because death is the only way that sin can be removed. The removal of sin had to happen. And notice what Joshua says in verse 19, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And I read that and it threw me off as I was studying this week. I'm like, man, it feels like this is like a setup for something great to happen. Like he confesses his sin. It's like, okay, cool, man. You confess your sins. Let's move on and let's keep moving into the promised land. But instead, this destruction happens. An illustration that maybe help understand this is if you've ever read the kid's story, The Velveteen Rabbit, there's this rabbit that this kid owns it's a really sweet story. But at one point, the child gets scarlet fever. And at that time, there wasn't the medicine that we have these days. And so the way to keep it from spreading was to take anything that had been touched by the person infected and burn it up, is what had to happen. And that is a description of what's going on here. One of the things we talked about last week with the battle of Joshua and the devastation that we saw come out of that is we need to remember as we read through the story of God, God isn't just kind of going about willy-nilly, throwing wrath wherever he wants to. He's holding back his wrath until Christ would come as much as he can. So these moments where we see wrath come out are just hints of what we deserve as a broken, sinful humanity. And we see that in order for sin to be completely wiped out, all of humanity would have to be wiped out. And so there has to come a point where God's able to provide a solution. And that leads to this valley. Right at the end of this chapter, the Valley of Achor. I would encourage you at some point, take that, if you've got like a digital Bible, search that name and see where it pops up within the Bible. One of the places that it shows is in Hosea 2:15. It says this, "And there I will give her vineyards and make the Valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt." It's Hosea 2:15. Now, to give you a little context for Hosea, this is further along in Israel's story. And Israel has made even more mistakes. They've moved into the promised land at this time. They've had kings and rulers who've led them. But what you start seeing is that sin comes and infects affects the whole nation. They are not following after God. They are rejecting him. They're worshiping idols. And God sends prophets to lead them back in the right way. And in the book of Hosea, what you read about is how he's giving them a warning of exile that's to come because they've turned away from the Lord. But then there's this hope that he gives where he says, and there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. This is referring to the valley that we just read about, where Achan and all his belongings had been stoned and burned with fire. How could something like that become a door of hope? It's because that's what Jesus came to do. All the brokenness, all the sin, remember the cross. What we read in scriptures is that at the right time, Jesus came in order to save those who would put their faith in him. Imagine Jesus being the one underneath the stones, underneath the fire, taking that on your behalf, taking the punishment that we all deserve. I was talking with our worship leader, Brandon, before this, and how easy it is to see what Achan does and be like, man, I've done so much worse than that. Like, if I look at the darkness within my own heart, like, why does that happen to him, and why don't I deserve it? And what that should do is draw us to this door of hope that is promised. From the death and destruction that came, that God had a plan in mind that at the right time, Jesus Christ would come, and he would receive the wrath of God, the full weight, the full darkness of what sin and evil has done upon him in the cross. And that's where it leads to resurrection. That out of the death that happened on the cross, there came an empty tomb. Out of the tragedy that happened to Achan comes this door of hope that would be fully realized in Jesus Christ. And so when we fight on our own terms, there's only death and destruction. But when we fight on God's terms, there is resurrection. And so what does it look like for us as followers, as believers in Christ? We're in the battle right now. How do we go about this battle? What do we do? Well, part of that comes to communion and why we take it every week. Because we don't need to hide like Achan was trying to hide his sin from God. We can run to the foot of the cross. We take communion every week because it reminds us that whatever our sins are, they were dealt with at the cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed so that we could have redemption. And then we're told how we put to death our old self. In Romans 5, or 6, 5 through 6, it says this: for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is what faith looks like. We can't be forgiven based on our own terms and how we want to live our old life. We are forgiven when we put faith on God's terms and give him the authority as both Savior and Lord. And that's what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ as a Savior, is we put it all on him. We give our whole life and say, I'm following you and your ways. It doesn't mean that you will be perfect right now, but rather that you are being molded more and more to be and act like him, and that one day what he promises as a result of his death and resurrection is that he will come and put a final end to all evil within this earth. And that is something we're celebrating. That is something to look forward to. That is something that can give us hope in the midst of all the tragedies that we see happening upon this earth right now. And that's why, if you're a follower of Jesus, we have a mission to bring the seed of the gospel into dark places, because that is the only solution to fight against the evil that we see all across our relationships, all across this world. All that we see, it all comes back to the cross. And if you've been around Radiant long enough, you might be wondering, like, Why do we keep talking about Jesus all the time? Why do we keep talking about the cross? Why do we keep talking about the empty tomb? It's because it all comes back to that. And when you realize the darkness of evil and the weight that and destruction that it brings, when you get a clear picture of what that looks like, then you get how amazing the cross is and how amazing his resurrection was. So again, we're called to fight not on our own terms. We're called to fight on God's terms and find life and resurrection within that. So as we go to communion today, I just want to encourage you, maybe you've been taking sin lightly and it's been something that you've been okay with, things that you know are against God and his ways. You've been living on your own terms, not according to his terms. Repentance is right before you. Repentance is a beautiful word. It's turning away from the sin in your life and turning towards God and his light and his resurrection. I love how one guy put it who his job was just working with a lot of people who were in addiction. And he's like, man, I just want to see that word redeemed, because it's gotten like this bad rap, like repentance, because it feels like guilt and shame is the result of it. And it's like, no, that's not the result of it. It's pulling you out of all the negative repercussions of sin in your life and bringing you towards the light that God has for you. And so I encourage you, do that. And man, I'd encourage, maybe you're in a good spot, you're in a sweet spot with God right now. I'd encourage you, just pray over your family right now. We're all fighting together. We're all struggling against this on all fronts. And what we want to be is a people who are fighting together, that we take and treat sin seriously because God treated it seriously by sending Jesus to the cross. And we want to honor him with how we live our lives as a family together. So with that, let's pray and let's respond to God through our singing and through communion. God in heaven, God, as we read passages like this, they're hard. And I just pray over anyone who's feeling the weight of this. Maybe feeling crushed by the wrong decisions they've made, or they see things that aren't right in their life. And what I pray, Jesus, if they're feeling that weight, that they would see the door of hope. That in the midst of this tragedy, in the midst of the death and destruction that we read in this chapter, that there's still this amazing marker that points to what you would do on the cross. God, that you didn't remain absent from our struggle and from our pain and from our suffering. Instead, you came, Jesus, and you suffered, and you went through death, and you took that on for us to provide us with resurrection life. So I pray if there's anyone here who's struggling and they're struggling to follow you, Jesus, all of us are in the battle together, God, that we would come to that place of sweet repentance. God, that our lifestyle would be one of repentance, as we eagerly wait and anticipate that you're coming again and that you will bring a final end to the evil that's in this world. And in that time, God, give us boldness, give us courage, like you promised to Joshua, that we could go out and we take the seed of the gospel and we plant it in dark places. I pray that through our conversations with coworkers this week, I pray through conversations with our families this week and through our GCs and our Radiant family, God, that you would bring that sweet seed of the gospel that would be planted in those dark places and the evil would be pushed back, that the gates of hell would not withstand against us here in this city as we go about with the seeds of the gospel. God, would the power of your spirit drive us and lead us towards that. Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the cross, and thank you for the empty tomb. We pray this in your name.